Now, turning to 1 John chapter 4, let's read again verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, if we read this letter of John, one of the things that strikes us very quickly is the number of times that he uses the phrase from the beginning. It occurs 8 times in this one letter, in this one book, I should say, this one letter. Now, that clearly speaks of the fact that John, in these words, is drawing your attention to some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. That is, the root things, the basic things, the first things in the Christian faith. And he is, as if he is calling the church back to these things. And I think it is very important for the church and for the individual Christian to do something like that with great frequency, to seek always to get back to the root of things, to the root of their faith, and to the fundamentals of their faith. Now, it is always necessary to do that, and the necessity of it arises from the fact that man is sinful and tends to drift away from the central truths, and he likes very often to put his own gloss upon the truth if he can. So John calls us back to the things which are there and were there from the very beginning. And you could hardly have words more fundamental to the Christian faith than the words of our text. He that loveth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. This is back, surely, to the very roots of Christianity. It is one of the characteristics, one of the unique things about Christianity, that we can read such a statement in our book which says that God is love. There is no other religion that can make such a statement, or that even tries to make anything near that kind of statement, that God is love. It is indeed a massive statement. And we have to realize how massive a statement it is. Now, where then do the absolute roots of the Christian faith, where do they lie? What is the root and fountain of the Christian faith? Where do we look for it? We look for it, of course, in the very nature of God. God has given us the gospel. He has given us his revelation of his whole plan. We have it in this book. And it all flows from just that one single root. God himself, acting and speaking and working always in accordance with his own nature. Now, it is very easy for us to leapfrog over the nature of God and go on to other things, other parts of the gospel, we might say. We find it a lot easier to just come to people and speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his death on the cross and that he died for sinners, and that is tremendously important. But we must also seek to speak to them, to say something to them about the nature of God, because it is in the end, God that they have to deal with. And surely it is impossible for them to truly and fully understand the cross and understand the gospel unless they understand something of the nature of God. Let us not leapfrog over that simply because it is difficult. It is difficult to put into words, but even although we cannot explain it completely, there are many things that we can say about it. Now we are told here that God is love. Take in the last part of the verse first. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes the easiest way to show forth the truth is to say one or two things which are not the truth, some negatives. To say about this text, for example, that there are one or two things which it does not mean. Now, in the day we live in, it is very important with this text to start in that way, to make it absolutely clear that a lot of the interpretations of these words are actually wrong. And in doing so, we're not doing it just to be negative, but in order that we can actually show up the truth by contrast. Now, to say that God is love is not the same as saying that love is God. There are those who say that because it says God is love, that we can therefore say that love is God. And they even go as far as to take the original words and switch them around in order to make it say that love is God. That love and God are just the same thing. Now, the great problem with that is that it is depersonalizing God. God is a person. Our relationship with God is an I-thou relationship. We speak to Him and we communicate with Him as person with person. But if we say that love is God, we are moving away from that. We are saying that God is love. That love is God rather than God is love. And we are depersonalizing God. We are making God into something else other than a person. It is important, vitally important to our understanding of God that we do not think or have anything in our mind of the nature of saying that God is nothing more than just a gathering together or a heaping together of love. Far more than saying about Him even that all the source of love is God. That is God. Because it is not so. To say that God is love is one thing. It is the truth. To say that love is God is something else. And it is not the truth. Now, also, when we say that God is love, we are not saying that God is lovingness. In the sense that God is always loving. That God, by His very nature, cannot do anything but love. Now that's the way some people translate, some people interpret the verse. That God is love. And indeed there was a very well known professor of theology who died a few years ago. And the great tragedy of his life, and here was a man who knew his Bible and A man who in his own personal life was tried in the fire, and yet in one of his books, he is quite plain and clear about this. He speaks about the ransom which Christ paid on the cross. He freely admits that it was a ransom paid. But he says, to whom was it paid? Well, he says, it couldn't have been to God, he says, because God was all loving. You see the problem. If we make this verse to mean, this phrase, God is love, to mean that God is all loving, that he is lovingness, that he cannot but love, then again we are in the area of untruth. That is not what this verse means. Now, what then is the meaning of God is love? We have set out two negatives. Let's see if we can be as positive as we can about what it means to say that God is love. Now, we spoke about the fundamentals, the root things of the Christian faith. In order to get the answer to this question, we have to go even further into the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We have to actually go to the first doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the first doctrine of the Christian faith? I wonder what your answer would be. What is the first doctrine of the Christian faith? What is it that distinguishes the Christian faith right at its very root from all other religions? It is the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is three in one. Now, there's always a great tendency when we speak about the Trinity, or we hear people speaking about the Trinity, there is always the danger that we might switch off and say, well, I can't understand it anyway, and I cannot really learn anything from this. But there is a great deal to be learned on this verse from an understanding of the Trinity, the first fundamental of the Christian faith. That God is three in one. That there is one God and that he exists in three persons. Now, when we are thinking and discussing and preaching on the Trinity, we have to be very careful that we don't fall off the edge. We can fall off the edge one way or the other. By the very nature of it, we are walking on a knife edge. Because if we overemphasize the oneness at the expense of the threeness, then we fall off on one side. If we emphasize the threeness at the expense of the oneness, then we fall off the edge on the other side. And that is something we have to be aware of when we are speaking about the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Now, the important thing about this is that it's not just person one, person two, and person three. Or person A, and person B, and person C. Or God A, and God B, and God C. But that there is a very, very important distinction which gives rise in turn to a very, very important relationship within the Trinity. It is not God A, B and C. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the fact that it is that kind of Trinity makes all the difference in the world. Because what we have then is three persons in a relationship. Father, Son and Spirit. Here are the very bones of Christianity. Here is the bedrock of it all. Without this, there is no Christianity. A God who is one God and yet is related within himself to the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have the triune God, the three in one, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, related to one another as the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what can we build on that? We can build on that something which is of the greatest importance and something which sheds a great deal of light upon these words, God is love. I am speaking today about the internal relationship within the Trinity. The three persons are related to one another. What is the nature of that relationship? It is a relationship of perfection. We would expect that. It is a relation of harmony. We would expect that. But it is also a relationship not of any kind of sadness, but of happiness and of joy. But above all, it is a relationship of love. That within that relationship, between these three persons, there is perfect love. That the interactions between them and the counsel that they hold with one another, that it is characterized by love. That is the internal nature of the Trinity. Relationship of perfect love. Now, that love is the supreme characteristic. It is the supreme interaction. It is the supreme intercourse between one person of the Trinity and the other. It is that constant relationship of love. And that explains our text. That is what it means when the Bible says God is love. It does not mean that he is all loving. It doesn't mean that it is impossible for him to do anything but love. It says what it says. It is a description of what God is in himself. Not of the outgoings from him. The supreme quality and property and attribute of the triune God, if I might use these words, is love. That is what is in there in God. Supreme and perfect love. Then secondly, from this verse, it says here, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now that would suggest to us, surely,
that it is possible to know God. And because God is love, because that is His nature and it was so from all eternity, God has made it possible for us to know Him. He has made Himself knowable. He has made Himself findable. He has promised us that if we search for Him and seek Him, we will find Him. Searching is not enough. Our searching must have as its aim to find and to find God. Some people say, well, as long as you're searching, you're all right. That is dangerous. A dangerous thing to say to a sinner. It is only in finding God and in knowing God that there is safety. God has made this possible for us as His action and His behaving, as it were, in accordance with His nature. Because He is love, He has made it possible for us to know Him. Now, this knowing is not just a casual relationship. But this knowing is a relationship which amounts to nothing less than union with Himself. That is the amazing thing. That is the miracle at the center of all our Christian experience. That we can actually be united with God. That we can know Him, not in just a casual relationship, but in a relationship which is a union with Himself. So that we can know Him, we can enjoy Him, we can rejoice Him, we can glory in Him, we can exalt in Him. And we can exercise our instinct to magnify Him and to glorify Him and to seek in all things that He be glorified. He makes it possible for us to know Him in that way. What is the nature of this union? John himself takes us so far. It almost takes us with astonishment when he says that it is a case of God dwelling in us and we dwelling in God. We dwelling in God, what does that mean? It means we dwell in the God who is love. We dwell in the triune God who is by His very nature and in all His interactions within Himself, He is love. We are united. We are in God. That is what John says. God dwelling in us, and we in Him, as Paul puts it, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us. That ye may be filled, he says, with all the fullness of God. God has made it possible. And I say, He has made it possible. Because as sinners, it was impossible. But He has made this possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through that one who was from all eternity God the Son, from all eternity part of this great relationship of love. By Him coming and suffering in the place of sinners. By Him, first of all, in order to do so, taking His own holy nature and passion and uniting it with a created nature, with created human nature, so that he could, by his work on the cross, not only save us from sin, but so that he could unite us, join us on to the triune God. That's what becoming a Christian means. It means being joined through Jesus Christ, through his dual nature, through his God-manness. We are joined onto the Trinity. We are dwelling in God, and we enjoy the love that is within the Trinity. God made his Son to suffer in the place of sinners. He made him to be a propitiation, to take away his own wrath, and so that he would then deliver us from the bondage of sin and from all its corruption, so that he would set us free to do things which were before utterly impossible to us, free to draw near to God through Jesus Christ, free to love God and to enjoy God, not just in the man Jesus Christ, but in our union with God himself. By our indwelling with God, we enjoy him. And the love of God, as Paul says, is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, these are deep things, but I do hope that I'm showing to you, at least that in part, that we can explain these things and that we can understand them. Because they are amazing things to know and to understand. That we are, as Paul says, partakers of the divine nature, of all that is in God, in his essence, in his very nature. That we as sinners, through the gospel, are made to be partakers. We share the divine nature. We are no longer separated from God by sin, but we are joined to him. We are one with him. We dwell in him and he in us. The truths of the gospel are nothing less and nothing short of these amazing truths. Verse 7, the supreme mark. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth not God. Is it possible for anyone to be in the position of that we have been speaking about, related to God, knowing God, as it were immersed in the love which is within the Trinity? Is it possible for that person not to love his brethren? Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And that is the other side. The other side of the coin, the flip side. We have looked at the positive. That is the negative. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. That's such a serious statement. It is such a searching statement for all of us in the church today. As we relate to one another, as members of the body of Christ, in this world. It is a searching thing for us to ask the question, do I love the brethren? Because if we don't, we do not know God. That's what it says. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. How can someone who knows God, is joined to God, dwells in God, in this indescribably perfect love, who is a partaker of the divine nature, how can that person not love? He that loveth not, knoweth not God. No matter the profession, no matter the gifts, no matter the status, no matter the pedigree, no matter the theology, it's possible to have theology right over our heads and not to have love. It doesn't matter what we have. It is quite simple. If there is no love, there is no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God means no salvation. This is a matter for the church, for ourselves, for serious self-examination. Do I love the brethren? Do we in this congregation love one another? When we think of our brethren in other churches, in other parts of the world, what is our relationship to them? Do we love them? What happens when our brothers and sisters are difficult? What happens when they're not likable? We have to love them. I once brought this up in fellowship, and the question was thrown back at me. Do we have to love them, even if we don't see Christ in them? If you're only going to love me if you see Christ in me, then you will not love me. Many days you will not be able to love me if that is your condition. It is all who are the brethren of Jesus Christ, all who are in that family, in which he is the firstborn. We mustn't make conditions for ourselves. We must seek to love the brethren, because if we don't, then the conclusions we should come to for ourselves are serious conclusions. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless to us these thoughts. As we have gone into things, Lord, which are most holy and which we cannot fully understand,
We pray, Lord, that Thou would forgive us if we are too forward. Forgive us, Lord, if we have not been made to tremble as we have contemplated these things. Forgive us, Lord, if we are taking turnips what we shouldn't have taken. We pray that Thou will cover our sins. That Thou will watch over us throughout the rest of this night and through the days that lie ahead. And that Thou will keep us in Thy love, in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Thou forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.